Happy Father's Day. Welcome to Calvary Chapel Cornerstone Church. I'm Pastor Ken Kerrigan. I'm so glad you're here today. Father's Day, a wonderful day. I miss my dad. The Lord called him home some years back, and I could just hear his voice right now. I didn't get a lot of things from my father physically. He was 6'2". I didn't get that, right? That didn't happen. He was bigger than me, but I was so thankful to have him. You know, our fathers are very influential in our lives. We want to emulate our fathers, and that could be good or bad. You know, for those who had bad examples of fathers, Father's Day, you cringe. It's something that brings back bad memories. If you had a good father, then you look to the things that you learned from them. But let me tell you this, there is no perfect father except our Heavenly Father. As a young boy, I looked up to my father, literally, 6'2", right? But I wanted to be like him, and they called me Kenny as a young boy, Kenny. But they called my dad Ken. His name is Kenneth, and my name is Kendall. And so the only people that called me Kendall was my mother when I was in trouble. But my name was Kenny, but I wanted to be like my dad, call me Ken. And so I had everybody call me Ken, and even today I have relatives that call me Kenny. I don't correct them now. But I did when I was a young boy because I wanted to be like my dad. My dad wore Brill Cream. He had his hair slicked back. I have my hair slicked back. My dad wore cowboy boots. I wear cowboy boots. So there's a lot that we pick up from our fathers, good, bad, or indifferent. And then I become a father. And I realize the magnitude of the responsibilities that come with that. And, you know, working, trying to provide, kids don't understand. I remember my younger son, Keith, the conversation of going to Disney World came up. And at the time, I was working 20 hours a day, 6 days a week. I had weekends off, but on Saturday mornings, I would go. Every Saturday morning for 12 years, I did a detail at Brandsmart so that I could pay for their school, so they could go to private school. So there was a lot of sacrifices there. So the conversation of, oh, my friends are going to Disney World. Why can't we go to Disney World? And we said, you know, we don't have the money right now. And here's his response. Go to the bank. Go to the bank, right? Not comprehending. So as a young child, I didn't comprehend all the things that my parents went through. But now there's a tremendous responsibility on us because they're watching. They're going to emulate you. They're going to talk like you. They're going to act like you. And even as adults, we could look back and see some of the reflection that our fathers influenced us on. My father wasn't perfect. I was not perfect. So where do we go to find a perfect father example? We go to our Heavenly Father in our scriptures. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me this morning to Luke chapter 15. As we look at a familiar parable, but certain one of great importance, the prodigal son, Jesus is responding to the charge against him by the Pharisees and the scribes. What was the charge? Well, this man receives sinners, and he even eats with them. And in response to that, Jesus gives three parables in which is an illustration of the Father's love for his children. In Luke 15, 3 through 7, we see a parable of the lost sheep, that even if one of the sheep are lost, he would go after them. The lost coin in verses 8 through 10, and then here in the prodigal son, verses 11 through 32. And while it's called the prodigal son, it means wasteful. Prodigal means wasteful. But it's truly a parable about the loving father. It's not about the sons at all. It's about the care of the father. And when we come to a parable like this, it's important for us to remember that the Bible is an ancient Middle Eastern book written in a time and a culture that's very distant from our own. And we live in a Western world a couple of thousands of years after these events. And we know very little about it, firsthand knowledge of living in that time. It's not a story that can be superficially understood as to its riches and its message. There's nuances, there is cultural attitudes that are featured that give its full meaning. And so we have to look at it from that standpoint. And remember, what the Bible meant to the people to whom it was written to, it means the same for us today. Whatever Jesus meant to the people to whom he spoke is exactly his words for us today. Christ is on his way to Jerusalem. These are the last months of his life. He's intending to offer himself as God's perfect sacrifice for sin, to die on the cross and rise again on the third day, having accomplished our redemption on the cross. He has been ministering now for nearly 3 years and preaching the message of the kingdom of God and repentance and calling men and women to enter the kingdom of God through repentance and through faith in his son, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He has developed some enemies, the Pharisees and the scribes. They are basically the architects of the popular false religion of Judaism. They have their influence in the synagogues and in the local assemblies of the Jews as well. They are the primary influential force in the people. They are legalists. They are corrupt in word. And they're hypocritical. And they're hostile to Jesus Christ. And despite the miracles Jesus did, they never did try to deny them. Despite his ample evidence of his deity, despite his power and clarity and transformation, transforming nature of the words of Christ, they kept coming back to the fact that he was satanic. And that was evident on the occasion because he associated himself with sinners. He not only violated their traditions of Judaism, but he violated the customs of the Pharisees of the time. And not only had he no regard for their treatment of the Sabbath or their other rules and rituals, but especially he associated himself with the unrighteous outcasts, the lost, the sinners like you and I. And this isn't a true story. This is a parable. There's a lesson to be learned in here. And I pray as we look at this lesson, we will come to an amazing view of our Heavenly Father, how much he loves us. Remember, Jesus was sent by the Father. And in this parable, he shows how immeasurable the Father's love is for us. So let's begin our study as we read in its entirety, and then we'll go back and examine some of the features. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 24. And then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me. So he divided to them his livelihood, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together the journey to far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living, wasteful living. But when he had spent all there, there arose a famine in the land, a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And then he went and joined himself to a citizen of another country, and he said to him into the fields to feed the swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to eat to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of these hired servants. And he arose, and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. And he ran and he fell on his neck and he kissed him. And then the son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven in your sight. And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. What a beautiful story this is. There's so much depth in this. Once again, it's a parable. It's not a true story that actually happened. But something that Jesus gives us as an illustration, not of the sons we'll see, but of the love of the father. The younger son asked his father to give him his portion of his inheritance that is due him. Now listen, remember I said we have to look at this from a Middle Eastern culture. This would be so outrageous to say, even think, of what kind of disgraceful son like this would ask for his inheritance before the father is even dead. And you can just see the Pharisees and the scribes squinting at their eyes and perhaps even tearing their robes. Blasphemy, how could this be? How could this be? How could such a son do a thing? And Jesus is giving this contrast, this outrageous contrast to them so they could see. But they're blind. And according to the law of Moses, the eldest son received a double portion. So this kid gets a third. His desire is to be free from any parental restraints. His desire is to have his father's inheritance now. And like so many impatient young people today, this younger son wanted it all, and he wanted it right now. Give it to me. Give it to me. This is such an outrageous thing to say to these leaders in this culture. You know, when we talk about the wedding feast where Jesus turns the water to wine, and we say they ran out of wine, like, so go to the store and get more, right? That's kind of how we would look at that. But in their culture, to run out of wine was a symbol of joy. To run out of joy at your wedding feast meant that God wasn't in it and he did not bless this event. It was shameful. And that's a cultural thing, right? So now we see why that was so important. Here we see the same thing. In this culture, to disrespect the father, this is an unheard of story. How could this be? And notice the father grants him his request. This too would be a cultural outrage. You can just see them once again with contempt for this son. And then how could this father do such a thing? And so the younger son soon takes all that he has to a distant country, a far away from the influence of his father as he could. No restrictions, no restraints. With this prodigal, wasteful living, he soon depletes his possessions. And now what? His poverty is complicated by a famine striking the country, an unforeseen circumstance. In desperation, he hires himself to another to feed pigs. What? That is even over the top now, right? Disrespectful in the culture to the father. How could this son ask for such a thing? And now he's feeding pigs. Pigs were unclean animals. To us, it means nothing. To us, as Gentiles, it's a ham sandwich. It's a pulled pork, right? It's a good thing. But for him, in his culture, it was forbidden. In Leviticus 11, it was forbidden. And so here we see this outrage, the contrast of such sinful behavior. According to Hendrickson, there was a saying current among the Jews at that time, "May a curse come upon the man who cares for swine." So with great hunger, he would have gladly eaten the pods that the pigs were eating. So he's in desperation. Could you imagine? Have you ever felt that way in your sin? Oh, Lord, help me. I can't get out of this. Oh, Lord, be with me. Have you been there? I know I'm not the only one. I know I've pleaded with the Lord forgiveness, and he's granted that forgiveness as we see the reflection in the Father here. The Father, again, now it's important for us to understand this before we go there. He finally comes to his senses. And the father, again, didn't chase after him. Although I'm sure he was brokenhearted. Once again, this isn't a true story, but you and I would be brokenhearted. Certainly a separation, disrespected by your son. No care. The son wanted nothing to do with the father. He wanted all the benefits of knowing the father, but he didn't want the father. And many people want that in Christianity, too. Make my life great. Save me from hell, but I'm going to do whatever I want to do. And that's not a relationship. That's called rebellion. That's called sin. And he doesn't go after the father. The father allows the son, this passage into adulthood. It doesn't say how old he was. But he's making adult decisions. And the father doesn't try to step in and help him out. I mean, this is what the story tells us here. He doesn't try to help him out. He's allowing the son to make these choices. What choices? Pay attention if you have a prodigal. Unbeknownst to the son has chosen want, need, and desperation to be his teacher in his decisions. What's that? The son has made choices that the teacher in his life will be want, need, desperation, sorrow. You add it to it. And many people say, well, let them get to rock bottom and they'll come up. What is rock bottom? And even if they hit their lowest point, if they don't have a repentant heart, they're going to have a chisel to go even deeper. And so these are the choices that he has made. Now, this is not talking about other circumstances other than rebellion, right? He lets the teacher be want, need, and desperation. And so he's recalling how well fed were his father's servants. They had plenty, and he is perishing, and he is in hunger. You know, I went to Cairo, Egypt with Andrew Palau. He did a festival there. I went with him and did security. And we were in the middle of Wadi, Egypt. So that's between Alexandria and Cairo. And I got to go to see the pyramids and all that. It was an amazing, amazing event. But we were in the middle of nowhere. And it was like 50 Greyhound buses that brought all these people to this festival. And they had it so far out in the middle of nowhere that, you know, the local crowds couldn't come and protest. And the interesting thing about it, the complex that we had the festival in was all walled. It was a wall around it. And the wall was about a 12-foot wall, certainly something I couldn't climb over. And right outside, I wish I brought the pictures, right outside on the other side of the wall were these nomads. They lived in the desert with wooden poles with just canopies over them. And they had goats and sheep. And there was just this little bit of water. I don't know where it came from. This little stream that they had there. And what they did is they had broken glass and shards that they put on top of the wall so that these people wouldn't come onto their property. They had nothing. Destitute in my eyes. Like, how could you live like this? You're living in sand. There's no showers. There's no bathrooms. There's no nothing. They have their animals, and they have just that little bit of water that sustains them. And just right on the other side of the wall was everything. There was a pool there. There was food, there was air conditioning, hotel, well, their style of hotel, right? Everything was right there on the other side of the wall, but they were so in conflict in their, perhaps their religion, that they wanted nothing to do with it. And this is a picture of this guy. He's left everything right outside the walls of his father's castle. He could have had everything, but he wanted to do it his own way. And so the father allows him to go. So that this difficulty that he faces will be his teacher. You know, the Bible says to teach the children in the way that they should go, and when they're older, they'll come back to it. You may say, well, Pastor, I've been praying for my son or my daughter for so long. Keep praying. You might not see that salvation. Matter of fact, my mother prayed for my brother Chris forever, which was great. While she was here, she prayed for my brother Chris for his salvation, because he wasn't saved. His lifestyle certainly didn't reflect that, neither did his attitude toward the things of God. And my mother's prayer was to God, Lord, let me see his salvation before you take me home. And many of you have heard this. Well, God answered that prayer and took him home first. And it wasn't until he was just days away from his deathbed that he gave his life to the Lord. If the Bible tells us to pray, keep praying. God may call you home first. The Lord bless my mom to the fact that she was able to see that happen. What's happening in this guy's life? So hunger, and listen, humiliation, there is now added sorrows of being homesick. He's reflecting on what he had before. He's reflecting on back with his relationship with his father. He had everything. He had no needs. He resolves to return home to confess his sin against heaven and against his father, to confess his unworthiness to be called his father's son, to be made only like one of his father's hired hands. So he returns home, and it's a warm welcome. Carrying out his resolution, the prodigal returns home, and we still see he's a great distance away. The father doesn't wait for him to come up. He sees him, and the father runs to him. So we're seeing the love of the Heavenly Father that is for us. He hasn't left us in our sorrow, but he's there waiting and anticipating us as sinners to come back to him. There's joy in heaven with the salvation of one soul. Joy in heaven. And the father runs to him. And he embraces him and he kisses him. And we see here a picture in the illustration of the father's great love. It's immediate. It's evident. He has compassion. He throws his arms around him. The son quickly confesses his sin, that he's unworthy. And again, before he even gets to the point of confessing his sins, the father embraces him. Bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and his sandals. He's being brought back into the fold. Kill the fatted calf so that we would celebrate, all of which serve to reinstate the son as a person of importance, a person of authority, and back to his father's house. Now notice what this means to the father is touchingly summarized in these words. He says, "For my son who was dead is now alive." Wow. There's joy. The next thing he says, he was lost and now was found. But the story's not over yet because there's another son. And he's a representative of the religious, pharisaical scribes who look down upon people like this young son, this young sinner who was lost. The religious group was looking down upon the sinners as if they were beyond the reach of the father. And so let's pick it up in verse 25 through 31. "And now his older son was in the field. And as he came, he drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing." What is this? "So he called one of the servants and asked what these things were meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.'" Now stop right there. He should be rejoicing. Oh, that's great. My brother is saved. He's home. He's okay. Where has he been? What has he done? Oh, this is fantastic. Well, for the legalists and the religious Pharisees, who Jesus is speaking to in this illustration, it says in verse 28, "But he was angry and would not go in. And therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends.'" And again, let's stop right there. This is an extreme because no one could never not break the commandments, right? They thought they were right with God. They thought because they were religious people that they would right with God. They began to add to the religion, so it made a false religion out of it. And this is a reflection. So we see the lost, the Gentile sinners, no relationship with the Father, gone out. And here we see the religious ones who never left the Father's presence, but their hearts are wrong. Verse 30, "But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him?' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and he was lost. Now he's found." Wow. The elder son, returning from the field, is wondering what the celebration's about. And when he's told, he's angry. He's mad. "For many years I've served you. Lord, we may say this to God, Lord, I've done all these things for you, and why is this heathen getting all the good things in this life? You ever thought about that? I was recently standing on the edge of the Intercoastal in Lighthouse Point, Florida, and watching the yachts go by. And I didn't say any of that, but I wish I had the yachts, right? I just like, wow, this is beautiful. I would love to have that. But in this story, it's important for us to realize that both of these sons are wrong in their relationship with their father. Both of them are sinning. One left, one stayed. Both of them are separated from the father's call in their life. And that was to come and enjoy that relationship with him. Sin had set one apart. Religion had set the other apart. And their hearts were wrong. And so here in this parable, Jesus is showing that. Jesus is accused of eating with sinners and tax collectors. We don't hang out with those people. How dare you? You call yourself the Messiah. You must be operating under Satan's control. This is their accusations of Jesus. Now, Jesus was sent by the Father because God, the Father, so loved the world that he gave his Son to die on the cross for you, so that you, like this lost prodigal, could come back and be with him forever. Once separated because of sin, going their own way, like sheep going their own way, now they've come back. There is that relationship. There's that joy and that peace in heaven. So the Father's response to him. And it's interesting how tenderly the Father responds. He recognizes the elder son's faithfulness. You've been with me all this time. The assurance the son is remaining in his inheritance. Is it not all yours? And yet the Father maintains that it is right to celebrate your brother. Remember, this guy says, your son. He says, no, he's your brother. He was dead and he's alive and he was lost. Do we have that compassion for the lost? Or is it just about us? Now, I know in this church, not you guys are like that. But these religious people of that day that he's speaking to, that's exactly how they were. God and salvation and eternal life is just for us and you are outcasts. And he's teaching them this lesson. And yet the Father remains humble. He was dead and is alive and was lost and now he's found. And so it ends this beautiful parable, leaving us with a sharp contrast between the love of the Father and the jealousy of the elder brother. No further explanation is given to us, but none is really needed, for it's just contemptible upon the parable in its contents. Outrageous. But to make sure we don't overlook the obvious, just a few thoughts. The Father symbolizes our Heavenly Father who loves us so much. The prodigal son is coming home represents the repentant sinner. The elder brother reflected the attitude of the self-righteous religious scribes and Pharisees of the time. And our lesson should be evident as well. Our Heavenly Father loves us, loves his children. Now, we're all creations of God. This is not part of the parable. Only those that believe have the rights to become the children of God, the sons of God. But he's saying in this parable, those sinners and those religious people are his children. And it displays this extravagant love beyond what we could think or imagine. He is so outraged. The Pharisees are going to be so outraged by the contrast of this young man's behavior. How could this be such a thing? How could he ask and disrespect his father for this inheritance? How could he go out with harlots and spend all this money? How could he come close to swines? I mean, he's done it all. In this culture, this is a big deal. But we see the extravagant love of the father reaches for him as he comes back with that repentant heart. With that repentant heart, coming back, realizing what he's done. We don't see the father saying, well, you know, we'll give this a little test period, right? you know, you stay right over here. Let's see how you do before you come into my house. He embraces him. He clothes him. He puts a ring on his finger. These are pictures of authority and prestige and righteousness. He shows this extravagant love. God does that to us every day. If you've woken up this morning in your right mind, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that he has revealed himself to you through his word and you've responded. You have a choice. This young man in the story had a choice. He didn't have to come back, but he realized what awaits him in that relationship with his heavenly father, with his father, us with our heavenly father. We realize that. We have been separated from God because of sin. Jesus bridges that gap by paying the sinful debt so that we can be reconciled back to our Father. This is what it looks like. We will be embraced with him forever. All his possessions. It's an inheritance. It doesn't mean much in our culture today, right? To pass on goods and riches and extravagance. In our culture, it's not that much. In that day, it was. And so the Heavenly Father, everything that he has is theirs. And it's also, listen, it's a perfect love. A Heavenly Father has displayed all this through his Son, Jesus. He has given what was so important to him so that he could be with you forever. Wow. That's extravagant, and that's perfection, because the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was the only sacrifice that God the Father would accept for our sins. That's it. All the killing of the calves and the lambs were all pictures of the coming of Christ. These were pictures and parallels. And that is why when Jesus come, John the Baptist says, the Lamb of God, behold, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's Jesus Christ. And because his blood sacrifice is accepted, believed in, through those who believe, we have been brought into the kingdom, adopted. If you're a Gentile, adopted into the fold. And we have an inheritance forever. It awaits us. This isn't it. We haven't arrived. His love for you is extravagant. He's gave his best. His love for you is perfect. The sacrifice was absolutely perfect. Acceptable to God.